Let me do announcements first. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Well, it's a good thing we don't have an organist today, because they always complain how noisy the congregation is when they're playing their prelude. So this noise was a beautiful noise. Okay. Let's, I know we have a number of visitors and friends we haven't seen for a while. Let's greet one another. If you don't know who's sitting in front of you or behind you, take a moment and greet one another, would you? Nice full church. I'm glad it's raining out. It brings the people in. You notice that we have quilts. We have ladies who do quilting through the year. They're going to be sending these off to Lutheran World Relief. When I was a missionary, I saw blankets in Southeast Asia, Indonesia. I heard stories about whole families lining up in villages in Africa. And they only had so many, so they would give one to a family even. But we take so much for granted. I mean, these are leftover cloths and rags and stuff. But these people, maybe that's the only piece of warmth that they have. And sometimes whole family use them. So thanks to those ladies who gather in the middle of the winter every other Tuesday morning. Hey, when you retire. Anyway, they asked if I would ask a blessing upon these blankets, so let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance you share with us. We thank you for willing hearts that share with others. That's the way the world gets to be a better place, is when we share all of the abundance that you have blessed us with. And so bless these quilts. Thank you for the hands that made them, and allow the people that receive them to find warmth and hope and love. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to look at the coffee serving schedule. We've got some openings the rest of the summer. Also, the lawn is growing quickly, so we have need of some lawn mowers. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the narthex. Yes, Artie.
As long as these quilts are being sent all over the world, I have a suggestion that we put in a little patch in front of it that says "Made in the USA."
Made in Malmo. Malmo, USA. That would be good. Why don't you make one up? Yeah, do that. That would be great. I know also sometimes I've heard some groups make a little pocket and they stick a little notice saying, asking to bless the people that receive them, and this is from, you know, a place in the U.S. So that's a good idea. Neighborhood care groups is next week. People have been asking where the neighborhood care group sign up or the sheet is. Well, it wasn't up, so now there's one on the bulletin board if you want to find out where your care groups are. The reason we're putting these neighborhood care groups together is if something happens like down in Oklahoma or Texas with those tornadoes, if we get a big snowstorm and you can't move, we want you to check up on other people who are in your neighborhood that are members of the church. We're little churches in the midst of a big church. Or if someone gets sick and might need a ride to the doctor or a bowl of soup, if you can take care of your neighbors that are members, Anytime we can care for one another, it makes things a little better. So that's what the neighborhood care groups are about. Next week, we're going to invite you to sit with your care groups during coffee so that you can at least touch base and share phone numbers and so forth. So next week, neighborhood care group. Also next week, Pastor Nelson Lufafa. We have supported his ministry. No, he's got kids that don't have parents? Orphanage. Duh. Obviously, it's a word that I'm not familiar with. There's an orphanage that's doing some marvelous things, and there's pictures on the board that Barb Bray has put up. Anyway, he will bring first-hand message of how that ministry is doing, and it'll be nice to see Pastor Lufafa again. I think that's all we need to announce. It's good that you're here. Thank you to the praise team for leading our music, singing all kinds of Old Testament songs, I see. Yeah, and you're at the piano. Let's begin our worship with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we gather as your children, thankful for your Spirit that has come through the eons of time to touch our lives. And so we take an hour on a Sunday morning to hear your word, to say our prayers, to talk to you. But we know that our Christian faith is a lifestyle, that we live it every moment of every day. And so we gather together as brothers and sisters on the journey to find relief, to find help, to find love, to find forgiveness, to find joy and peace and hope. And we pray that all of these things might come to us this morning. So speak to us, open our hearts and open our ears that we can experience your love again. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, today we're going to take a journey through the Old Testament and through the stories and the songs that we sing. Hopefully you will learn or remember some of the Bible stories. Our first song, Rock My Soul, we meet Abraham, who was the first of the great people of the Bible that was placed in an actual historical period. Abraham was descended 10 generations from Noah and was born between 2000 and 1850 B.C. That first great historical period was that of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. It occurred in the Middle Bronze Age when most of the people relied on tools and weapons of copper and bronze. The Hebrew nation, they weren't a nation then, they were a nomadic people that lived in tents, and their lives centered around their occupation of the goats and the sheep and their herds of cattle that they tended. They worshiped the Lord God as their God exclusively, and they had a special relationship with him that was called a covenant. Well, Abraham married Sarah, and at the age of 75, so it's not ever too late for us, I guess. God commanded him to go to the land of Canaan. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed.'" And this seemed pretty impossible at the age of 75. He and Sarah were childless and pretty old. So Sarah, thinking she couldn't have any children, gave her Egyptian maid Hagar to Abraham, and he bore a son, Ishmael. Then 12 years later, surprise, Sarah also bore a son, Isaac. And then as time went on, there was conflict because of that with two heirs, and so Hagar and Ishmael were banished, and Ishmael became the ancestor of the Bedouin tribes of northern Arabia. The story we're probably most familiar with is the one shown in our slide, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which, you know, didn't seem right either, because here he was supposed to be the father of all these people. But he obeyed God, and just at the last minute, then Isaac was spared. And when we sing this song, and we sing in the bosom of Abraham, it means that we are in a position of favor with God. So you have bold print in your bulletin, so if you would join in those parts of the song that are bolded. Joshua was the son of Nun, and through him God fulfilled the promise of a land for the landless Israelites. It was after 400 years of exile that Joshua led them into the promised land. Moses had actually chosen Joshua to lead his people into battle. So our next song is Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho, and it's about the ancient city of Jericho. And it guarded the major route into central Canaan and was the first target of Joshua's invading army. But prior to taking the city, Joshua had sent spies in to learn how to best overcome the city. They stayed in the house of a harlot named Rahab, and she protected them, and in turn they promised that they would not harm her or her family when the city was destroyed. The city fell in a very peculiar way, and it's depicted in our next picture. For 7 days, they would circle the city, carrying the ark before them and blowing their trumpets. And then on the seventh day, they marched 7 times around the city instead of once. And the 7th time around, when the priests blew their horn, Joshua told the people to shout. And as soon as the people heard the trumpets, they shouted, and the walls fell down. Then they went in and burned and pillaged everything except Rahab and her family, who were spared.
Thank you. walls came tumbling down. Then the lamb, ram, sheep, horns began to blow. The trumpets began to blow. The people shouted, glory to God, and the walls came tumbling down. Just from the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Just from the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And the walls came tumbling down.
That was pretty good. Please rise and let's turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. We open our worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's join in admitting our wandering in life's desert. We are people who need a reason to rejoice. Our spirits are dry from the hard journeys of life. Our bodies are weary and we need to drink from your well of eternal life. We have lived in the desert for too long, and we are weak from our failure in love and life. We feel the despair of defeat and the emptiness of ambition. Forgive the sin which clings so closely that we now name silently in our hearts. Let's take a moment for silent confession. Hear the good news of forgiveness. People of God, today there's a reason to rejoice. God in Christ refreshes our spirits and gives life to our tired bodies. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ forgives our sin and brings newness to each day. We are no longer wandering in the dry desert of life, but are given the fresh waters of eternity and the daily nourishment of freedom and forgiveness. Praise God for love and life. We can rejoice and celebrate. Amen. Please be seated.
Born in 623 BC, Ezekiel was the great prophet of the Babylonian captivity. He was a priest that dealt with the practical problems of worship and influenced the development of the synagogue. As a prophet, he was a mystic and had visions that gave warnings to the Israelites in the hope of bringing them back to God. When Jerusalem fell in 598 BC, the Israelites were exiled to Babylonia. Ezekiel was about 30 years old, and he was also exiled with them, and he tried to keep the Jews strong in their faith. He was called into prophecy through an
apocalyptic.
vision.
Easy for you to say.
It was a very complex vision, and up here is kind of a picture of how people have interpreted it, and it's described in the next song, Ezekiel Saw the Wheel. In his vision, he saw four creatures in human form, and each of them had four faces and two pairs of widespread wings and the hooves of a calf. Their wings made a whirring sound like the thunder of the Almighty, and the creatures darted back and forth like lightning. And beside them were four gleaming wheels with other wheels within the wheels. And then overhead, there's a platform with a chariot throne, and on the throne in human form is the Lord. And then there was blinding light and flames all around. The four faces of each creature, one was an ox, and that represents the labors of man. The eagle represents our spiritual and our prayer life, which always should be pointed in the direction of God. The lion represents our spiritual gifts and our ministry. And the face of man represents Adam and our family obligations and shows that we are able to make free choices in our life. The wheel beside each creature represents a particular activity that's associated with each of the four faces. And they are to work together side by side and not independently of each other. If we are living a balanced lifestyle, the movements in the directions of those four faces will always bring us back to the center point of God. Through this vision, God spoke to Ezekiel and told him he was sending him to the Israelites to be their prophet, and that he needed to warn them of the consequences of disobedience to God. So join us in the bold of Ezekiel, saw the wheel.
Singing all these Sunday school songs. That was good. We have one lesson today. It's the story of Paul's ministry from the first chapter of Galatians. The apostle and the church planter Paul tells the story of his ministry given to him by Jesus Christ. In the midst of grave tension in his church in Galatia, he assures his congregation that his work is centered in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, unlike the other teachers among them. Paul writes, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God, was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. When God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk about trust. We are hearing all these Old Testament stories. Abraham, 2000 B.C., trusted God. He followed him. He was told he was going to be blessed to be a blessing. At age 80, he trusted him when he had, had his son, Isaac. He trusted him when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and that didn't take place. He trusted God. And we heard about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho, marching around Jericho, the walls of Jericho. He trusted God that he would lead them, and God did. He broke the walls down. Then we heard about the trust of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet. A prophet in those days, if you saw a prophet coming, you would take off running, because it was usually hellfire and damnation, and he didn't want to hear how bad you were. But he trusted God. He spoke the message and led the people through the Babylonian captivity and many other troubles. But today I want to tell you how you can trust God, because I read in the Week magazine that now you can buy trust in a bottle. Trust in a bottle. Don't laugh. Trust in a bottle. It's a liquid trust. You take a little spritzer, spray it, and in this advertising, I saw you give a little squirt, and then for the next few hours, you are good to go. People will trust you way beyond anything they've done before. One of the witnesses to this who was quoted, he says, "When I use trust in a bottle, my boss hasses me a lot less." Another one said, "If I ever want to clinch a big business deal, I use this trust in the bottle, and I've done the best ever with this trust in the bottle." Another woman said, "My kids obey me more when I use trust in the bottle, and for $50, you can have trust in the bottle too." $50? Do I trust it that much? What's in it? Well, in the small part of the small print, they say, this was developed in a lab in New York City, and they use a hormone called oxytocin, which is a hormone that's comes when women are giving birth, when they're breastfeeding, when I shouldn't tell you about the romantic love they talked about. Anyway, that's where they get this oxytocin that they use in trust in a bottle. So I was thinking about all the trust we place in these biblical characters, and we are called to trust in God. And that's the question I want you to think about today. Who do you trust? Where do you place your trust? Trust affects life in all of us. It affects our family. It affects our happiness. But the surveys that have been done tell us that trust in our lives today is at an all-time low. Remember Walter Cronkite? Most of you do. Back in the 60s and early 70s, he was the most trusted man in America. Whatever he said on CBS News, you could trust that it was probably right and probably true. These days, politically, racially, economically, we're so divided and so polarized that we don't even know who we can trust, huh?
Just think about the financial community. Do you trust your bank? Do you trust Wall Street? Think about the press. Far right, far left, they push their own agendas. They scope it and phrase it so we don't know who we can trust today. Think about our families. Do we trust? Do we trust our families? I mean, it's important there. Do we trust Congress, our politicians? Do we trust our scientists? Just read about global warming. You'll hear one side saying it's what we're doing to wreck our atmosphere, and the other said it's a natural progression of things. And even scientists can't get together. We don't know who to trust. Think of our doctors. Most of the time we have to go online now and find out how to treat ourselves so that we're getting our proper care. Do you trust your bankers? Do you trust your clergy? I mean, even some of us haven't done a very good job. I think of the divorce rate. Family trust, I don't know, is in short supply. More and more when people are getting married, we sign prenuptial agreements. I asked a couple a while back, did you guys sign a prenup when they were having financial troubles? One guy said, well, we don't have enough to nup. Yeah. And people are living together. They're waiting longer to make that commitment. They got to find out if they can trust their partner, if they can trust themselves. And so I think about the education loans that we were reading about this week. Can we go to college and get $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 in debt? Do we trust the school enough or ourselves enough to get a good job to be able to pay off our debts? Trust in friendships, the economy, our government, products we use, religion, science, all of this has raised issues of trust in our lives. This is a big deal. Our world was designed to live on trust. And it's essential in everything we do. I mean, we trust that other drivers on the road will stop at the red light. Right, Dick? We trust that they'll stay on their side of the white line. We trust that builders of bridges will build a product that will last and last, but then they fall in Minneapolis, they fall in Washington, and I'm watching to see what happens down on Malone Island, those of you. Do you trust that bridge? Janine? I don't know, you know. We trust the doctor for an accurate response to what's ailing us. We trust the hospitals that they will make sure their instruments are clean so that disease won't spread and catch us. Do we trust our government? We trust our banks? Call the bank. We appreciate your business if you just hang on. Yeah, they really appreciate our business. And so the essential ingredient in our living, it seems like, is trust. And where has it gone? Trust is a big deal. A study just done by... is that your machine there, James?
I don't think so.
I think so. Woo, I thought it was someone's cell phone, or maybe God's telling us something. Trust. Do I trust the machines? Trust in the machines. Lay your hands on the machines. Feel the power. Yeah. A study recently done. Maybe I'll shut this off. Maybe I'll use this one. Okay. Do I trust the machines? Recent study. Sociologist went and studied all the countries in the world. He wanted to find out which were the happiest countries. People that were happy trusted their governments, trusted their social institutions, trusted their neighbors. You know which country came out number one? Australia, a country that was founded by boatloads of criminals. But they trusted each other. And they were happy. It's evident that one of the problems, as I read our lesson today with Paul, was that at the beginning of his ministry, many in the church didn't trust him. And why should they? Paul's writing to the Galatians. There's been questions about his credentials. They challenged his authority as a church leader. They didn't know if they could trust him. They raised doubts about his authenticity as being called by God. I mean, in Galatians we find that Paul has gone to great pains to assert the validity of his apostleship. He tells the people that he had gone after Christians. He had been participant in stonings of Christians. He was zealous for his Jewish faith. And then, all of a sudden, he's on the road to Damascus, which we heard about a few weeks ago, and he's struck blind, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and Jesus calls him to be his disciple. So, as he starts his ministry, why would people trust him? And so he's writing to the people in Galatia. And this might be 20 years after his change, okay, after his turning around, after his repentance. First he persecutes them, now he's preaching Jesus. 20 years after, people are still questioning whether they should trust him. And so this is what he writes. He says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Jerusalem, Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So, when you think about it, it's amazing that people in the early church ever trusted Paul at all. Suppose someone shows up at our church who's known for his religious hatred, known for his bigotry, known for his violence, and maybe even participated in the murder of some of our church members, and he wants us to respect him as a church leader. Would you ever trust him? I don't know if I would trust him. I mean, you can't change human nature. I've heard that said over and over and over again. So if some guy comes in here like that, would you trust him? It had to be difficult for the early Christians to accept Paul. Particularly, there had been a lot of resentment on the part of Paul played in the martyrdom of a man named Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. It took time for Paul to win people's trust. You might get the idea that Paul was as soon as he was converted, that everybody changes the opinion of him. But what does the scripture say? It says, no. This is what Paul writes. He says, "When God who set me apart called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see who the apostles were before I was. But I went to Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, Paul writes, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. So he didn't, for the first 3 years at least, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't talk to the other apostles. He took off. Maybe it was the only place that people would respect him. Maybe it was the only place that hadn't heard of him. What did he do for those 3 years? That happens in the church. We have trouble accepting people who have done wrong. Even when they are sincerely penitent, even when they have changed around. And as someone has said, the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. And sometimes we do that. When Paul wrote these words to the church at Galatia, it may have been 20 years, like I say, after his conversion experience. Still, there were people who didn't trust him. They couldn't trust him. They couldn't find it in their hearts to trust him, even after 20 years of ministry. See, the New Testament church had the same problem that many of us have. We accept the forgiveness that God offers us, but it's difficult to apply that forgiveness to others. Who do we trust? Who do you trust? And even if we do say that we forgive those who have hurt us or betrayed us, boy, it's really tough to trust those people again, isn't it? So Paul understands this. That's his situation. He's very transparent about his past. He says it right up front. I did wrong. I persecuted Christians. And he had done wrong in his prior life. There's only one way he could ever win back their trust. And that was to live a Christ-like life from that day forward, to focus on Christ, to live for Him every day, and let the chips fall. And that's what he did. That's the only way any of us who've ever done any wrong can really make things right. That's to make a new start with God's help. Yeah. One last story. I like reading history. And I was reading recently about Andrew Jackson. He was the 7th president of the United States. Some people hold him up in fine regard as a fine president, but some don't. His face is on the $20 bill. You know what I said last night with a Saturday night service? There were maybe 20, 25 people here. And I hope everyone put an Andrew Jackson in the plate today. Anyway, what are you laughing at, Jim? Anyway, his nickname was Old Hickory. And Old Hickory was the president who ordered the infamous Trail of Tears for the Cherokee Indian brothers and sisters. His former ally was Chief Junaluska. And Junaluska ends up saying after that terrible decision, he said, "I would have killed him myself if I had known what he was going to do to my people." So Andrew Jackson, while some hold him up as a good president, he had many, many enemies. Well, Jackson loved his wife, Rachel. They lived together at the Hermitage down in Nashville. Rachel was a devout Christian. Jackson built a chapel at the Hermitage just for her. Anyone who questioned Rachel's virtue, and evidently there were many if you read the history, Jackson challenged to a duel, and he fought many duels over that. When Rachel died, part of Andrew Jackson died with her. And they said that he would sit in the chapel for hours just to remember. Well, one day a minister came to visit, and Jackson said, "I'd like to be baptized, and I would like to become a Christian." The minister said, "Mr. President, there's nothing that would please me more. But in order to be baptized, first of all, you need to repent of your sins. You need to seek forgiveness for your sins. And then you have to forgive those who have sinned against you. Are you willing to do that, Mr. President?" Andrew Jackson says, "Well, I can forget my enemies in battle." He said, "I can forget my enemies in politics, but I'll never forgive those who slandered my dear Rachel." Old Hickory was not willing to bend to that way. And that was the way they left it. Well, sometime later, there was a knock at the minister's door. It was late at night. It was raining outside when the minister answered the door. There on the doorstep stood Old Hickory himself, the President of the United States. In a voice barely audible, he said, "I'm ready to forgive." The minister says, "Well, excuse me, Mr. President, I'm hard of hearing. What'd you say?" And the Old Hickory broke down and he cried. And he says, "I forgive them all. I forgive them all." That pastor probably went a little too far in requiring Jackson to forgive everyone that he had offended and to enter the fellowship of the church. But you know what? That's the only way that a person can ever really be trusted again, if they totally and completely repent of their sins and resolve, with God's help, never to make those same mistakes again. See, that's what St. Paul did in our lesson today. I love the way this story ends. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And then he writes, "And they praise God because of me." Paul's life is an open book. He knew his sin. He knew he had fallen short. And he changed and followed Jesus. Saul, who had persecuted the church, was now Paul, who preached the gospel and loved God's children. And everyone who got to know him could tell that he was not the same man he had been. That's how you rebuild the bonds of trust, through forgiveness and repentance and becoming a new person in Christ. That's the same for Paul, and that's the same for you and me. So the question, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen.
This time we'll invite the praise team to sing Days of Elijah, and we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Days of Elijah probably won't be as a familiar song to you as some of the ones we've been singing. We have sang it a few times, so if you know it, you can sing along with us. It's a story of four of the greatest men in the Bible: Elijah, Ezekiel, Moses, and David. And Moses was Israel's greatest spiritual leader. And you probably remember the story of Moses as a baby put in a basket among the reeds and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and was then raised as an Egyptian prince. In Exodus 31:18, we read, "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God." So that's what we remember Moses and the Ten Commandments. Ultimately, he led the Hebrew people out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness of Sinai, into the gates of the Promised Land. And then David ruled around 950 BC during Israel's what they call the Golden Age, and was their greatest statesman and leader. He defeated the Philistines. He was a poet, a soldier, and a statesman. And of all the kings, he was the most beloved by the people. He transformed Israel from a weak and divided kingdom into a formidable empire. He went from a shepherd boy to a king. The young David is remembered, of course, for his defeat of the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone, and later in life as a king who was loyal to the Lord and his prophets. When the song talks about David's temple of praise, it's referring to the temple inside each of us where the Holy Spirit dwells. In the chorus, that's based on 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The chorus also speaks about the year of the Jubilee. This was a Jewish festival that was held once every 50 years. And during that year, all the Jewish slaves were freed and all their debts were forgiven. So this is kind of a symbol of what Christ's death means for each of us. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are set free. God is with the people of the Old Testament. He's with us today, and he'll be coming again. So join us in the verses, and then we'll sing the last part that's not bolded.
Fields are as wide as the
Rise and let us turn to the offering prayer on the bottom of page 2. Let us pray together. Creator of all that is and all that will be, we offer the gifts of our labors in daring response to your blessings. We are yours, and all we have belongs to you. Use these offerings in ministry and mission in your world. Amen. Rejoicing in the good news of God come near, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Take a moment for silent prayer. God of faithfulness, bless Christians everywhere with the courage and compassion to be your church, offering themselves to the world in unity and love. Lord, in your mercy. God of wisdom, give us eyes to see the earth as an expression of your love, and teach us wisdom to live upon it with gentleness, care, and humility. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy, we pray for the nations and peoples of the world. Come with the mercy you have promised from of old. Be this world's hope and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. God of compassion, touch the lives of all who suffer now. We especially remember in our prayers Bev Fertelman as she mourns the loss of her son. Send your spirit to comfort her and her family. Where there is despair, bring hope. Where there is illness, bring health. Where there is death, bring life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. God of love, we pray for those recently married and for all those preparing to join their lives in faithfulness to each other. Uphold them in their vows and teach them gentleness and mercy. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these saints of old that we have heard about today. We thank you for people like Paul who changed their life around. Help us to change our lives, to change our thinking, to repent of our sins, and to follow you. We ask your blessing to be upon our loved ones, wherever they find themselves this day. Send your holy angels to keep them in your care. God of the ages, we thank you for the saints. Through their lives of faithful witness, may we glimpse your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O God of compassion, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your great mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please lead us in the Lord's Prayer.
Thy kingdom.
bow your heads and receive the benediction. Go forth into the world to serve God with gladness. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot.
This is a song about Elijah, who was considered probably the most famous of all the prophets of Israel. And he's remembered for fiery words, his wild appearance, and opposition to the pagan cults of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. The song is a story of Elijah and his successor, Elisha. They went to the River Jordan where Elisha was to be anointed. Elijah struck the waters of the Jordan River and with his cloak parting the waters so that they might cross. On the other side, we read in 2 Kings 2:11, as they were walking along and walking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. The personal message in this song for us is that in return for our Christian faith, we also will be carried home to spend eternity with God.
If you get there before I do, come and vote.